Father, we do thank you that we're not only able to sing of the power of the cross, but we're also able to experience the power. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Father, we pray that as we once again approach your word, we thank you, Father, that your Spirit becomes our teacher. And so, Father, help us this morning. Help us, Father, to draw near to you once again, to be thankful for all that you've done and continue to do. Father, help us to long for that day, the day where our sin will be dispensed with and we will see you face to face. Until then, Father, help us to once again desire the things you desire and detest the sin that clings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was an executive who got a promotion as his expertise was required in a bigger branch of the company. So Grant and Lisa McGregor, with their three children, moved from a rural town about the size of a casino into a big city. And after settling into this big city, the kids began a new school. Lisa joined the local school PTA and took on some part-time work. And Grant began his new job as director of this company. It was certainly busy to start with. Grant worked longer hours than normal. And Lisa was called on more and more by her workplace. And what they thought were just the initial changes of location actually turned out to be more permanent. However, the greatest change was felt by the children. Robert, a 10-year-old boy, started to dress just like his school friends. His hair was now indistinguishable, his clothes, his manner, his speech. He became rude and crass and dismissive, just like his friends around him. When his grandmother came to stay with them for a week, she was horrified to see the decline in the family. What was once a tight family unit had become a group of individuals all running in different directions. The kids were now on their smartphones during dinner and not engaged in conversation. You'd ask them a question and they'd look to you and answer and get back to their smartphones. Devotions were now very sporadic. Work, sport, leisure took up whatever time they had left. In fact, within 6 months, the family had become indistinguishable from the local community, and it happened gradually. As Christians, it is of great importance for us to ask the question, how much does our society shape our desires, our expectations, and our goals? From the time that God brought his people together as a nation, he warned them, do not follow the nations around you. Jesus said it differently. He says, be in the world, but do not be of the world. But as we've seen in the last few chapters of Jeremiah, the people of God soaked up the culture they lived in. And they soaked it up without even realizing it. They became like those around them. Even though the Lord says in verse 2, do not learn the ways of the nations. That's exactly what they did. They followed a society that did not have God's word. They emulated those who actually lived in darkness and became blind leading the blind. In fact, the nations that they followed were people who were terrified by the unknown. The nations around them worshipped the sun, moon and the stars, whom they, as we saw a few weeks back, referred to as the Queen of Heaven. The Gentiles did not know the Creator who made everything. They actually thought that their lives were directed and influenced by the heavenly bodies. Just as people today who read the horoscopes and think that's what the future is for them. That is why in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord does not refer to the sun and the moon by name. At the time, they were objects of worship. Instead, we read in Genesis 1, we read this, God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. Oh yes, says Genesis, he also made the stars. You see, this is Genesis saying, the gods you worship are my globes. the big light, the little light. That's all they are. Today we live in a world that is so afraid, so terrified of wars, of pandemics. People are terrified of climate change. Within a few years we'll all be doomed. People who are anxious today about our world becoming overpopulated. We won't have enough to eat. That fear was so evident during the COVID pandemic. People were petrified. The only fear that was missing was the fear of the Almighty God, who actually controls everything. To fear things and not to fear the God who created them is utter foolishness. Our society is far more suspicious, far more superstitious than any Christian can ever be. You know, today you can book your wedding on Friday the 13th for half price. Half price, no one else wants it. So if you happen to get married on Friday the 13th, half price. There are still today, there are modern buildings that are built that do not have the 13th floor. They'll go 10, 11, 12, 14. And for a believer to be petrified by the same things that the world is foolishness. It actually means that we're replacing peace for anxiety. It means we've traded our joy for mere pleasure. It means we've traded our dignity as the people of God for the value that the world places on you and you and me. Now, we may laugh at the foolishness of someone who cuts down a tree and shapes it and makes it into an idol and worships it. We think that's ridiculous. We realise it's foolish because it's man-made. And yet today, people worship body image. People worship beauty. The beauty industry today is worth $805 billion, billion with a B, and it's growing rapidly. People worship beauty, and yet the Bible says beauty is fleeting. It's gone. We worship the God of comfort. There are so many gadgets you can buy today to make your life more comfortable, to enjoy leisure. We now even have heated toilet seats. And yet our society is the most anxious society in history. People worship science. They are still looking to it to solve all our problems. And it continues to make promises it can never deliver. Our society worships family. My need will be fulfilled when I get a husband or a wife. When I have children, when my children leave home. When I have grandchildren, when they leave home. And yet Jesus calls us as his people. He says, you must put me ahead of mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, son or daughter. Our society worships sex. 50 years ago, people would talk freely about death, but never ever say a word about sex. Today, it's the exact opposite. Sex is everywhere. It dominates our music, videos, TV, advertising. But death must not be mentioned. It is taboo. Money. Money is the almighty dollar. It still ranks as the top idol. In fact, the Bible calls greed idolatry. And Jesus warns in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. It's impossible. But the number one idol in our society is still the God of self. The advertisement says it all. We are here for the most important person, the ad says, and the most important person is you. We can be so concerned about how we're perceived, how others value us, how people see us. It can be quite overwhelming. Facebook and Twitter and social media are helping us to promote ourselves. Get it out there. People today speak of self-image or self-determination. They want to build their self-esteem and become more self-assertive. And then Jesus confronts us. He says, no, you must put others ahead of yourself. You must love others. A new commandment I give to you, says Jesus. Love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. Stop focusing on self and focus outwardly. You know, the Roman and the Greek cultures both, they had a god for every single one of these things that I mentioned. They had the god of wine, the god of leisure, the god of sport. They worshipped those things. And Jeremiah was called to bring the people of God back to their senses. And he uses satire. He mocks the people to show the contrast between the living God who created the universe and these man-made idols. Picture this, he says. He's a poor family. They save their money, they buy quality wood, they hire a craftsman who then shapes the image, makes an idol so they can worship it and they can be like society around them. But then Jeremiah adds this in verse 4. Make sure you use nails to hammer down your god lest it falls over. And the more wealthy people, well, they go and fetch gold or silver imported from Tarshish and they bring it back to make themselves idols. They hire a silversmith or a goldsmith so they can too fashion this wonderful idol and worship it, because then they can control the god they have made. God's people who have been so blessed in so many ways were now immersed into their culture. You could no longer tell them apart from the world. And with all the fear, with all the anxiety, and even the cost, says Jeremiah, their idols were nothing apart from scarecrows. He says they can't speak, they can't walk, they can't do anything. Do not fear them, says the Lord, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. The danger is not only for those in Jeremiah's day. The danger is not only people like the McGregors who conform to this society instead of being transformed by the word of God. The danger is for us today. There's a challenge for God's people, and I've tried the challenge since the beginning of time. It's a test. And if a scientist was to look at this test, they'd say it's always 100% guaranteed. What's the test? People will ask, what happens if I reject God and go my own way? What happens if I simply give God a mere nod of approval and continue to please myself? What will happen if I disregard God's word and cling to my religion? And the answer is found in Jeremiah. It's also found in the Bible as a whole. There has not been a single time in biblical history when God's people went their own way and it went well for them. Not once. Not a single time. But you never know. Maybe this time. Our Christian community today is no different. We want to know, we ask the question, what's the minimum we can offer God without grieving the Holy Spirit, without forfeiting the blessings? What's the minimum expectation? You see, Jeremiah points out that God's people who worship these false gods were willing to spend vast amounts of money on them. They were willing to pour their energy in following the superstition. Even back in chapter 2, we learned that even some of God's people were offering their children as sacrifices. That's the cost they were willing to pay. Moses says, you wear yourselves out running after these gods that you've made. You see, they wanted to have all the blessings and privileges. They just did not want the responsibility for their rebellion. And as we saw last week, the Lord asked the question, will you sin to your heart's desire? Will you burn incense to Baal? Will you follow other gods? Come here and stand before me in this house and say, we're safe. It's okay. Not on your life. No. There's a wonderful scene in a Christian movie of a man in his 40s speaking to his friend. The middle-aged man is frustrated with his life. He says this, I don't understand why I can't just have fun. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what makes me happy. I want to follow my dreams and live according to my desires. I want to do what I want to do, but I don't want to pay the costs. Is that too much to ask? He says to his friend. And his friend scratches his head and says, so let me get this straight. You want to live for yourself. You want to do whatever you want to do, but you don't want to be held accountable. You don't want to experience any negative consequence. And the friend said, that's right. Surely that's not a problem. And his friend said, there's only one person I know this applies to. And his friend said, who is that? Is that the Prime Minister? No, no, no. It only applies to a baby. Only a baby could expect that. Only a baby could say, I can get everything I want and have no consequences. You want to live like a baby. Now that's how God's people wanted to live. They wanted to ignore God and his word, to please themselves, but still enjoy all the blessings and all the comforts and the eternal assurance. And God says, no, not going to happen. See, Jeremiah's response was utter disbelief. We see in this passage his anguish, his tears, as he looks at those who rejected the author of life. And then are surprised at the judgment that was coming. Friends, there is a tremendous pull. We all have it, to follow the world's values and standards and expectation. For God has called us to live as strangers in this land. He has called us to live as Abraham did, longing for a city whose builder is God. But there's always the temptation to cling to the things that society says you must have and ignore the things that Jesus offers freely. When Satan tempted Jesus, he said to him, all the splendor of this world I will give you if only you'll bow down and worship me. That's all I ask. That's all. Today, just as in Jeremiah's day, there are people who profess faith in the Lord Jesus and yet who run after the things of this world. Wealth, popularity, body image, reputation, success, family, work, sport, thousand false gods, all vying for that position to be number one. Imagine if the same passion that we saw on the sporting field was felt for the things of God. Imagine if people pursued God and his kingdom in the same way they pursue beauty or abs or health. Imagine if we invested in the kingdom of God as shrewdly as we invest our superannuation. Imagine if we were as committed to the things that last into eternity as we are to our hobbies or to our work. We live in a society today that detests God. It calls good evil and evil good. What they celebrate, we cannot celebrate. What the world places high value on, we must keep in proper perspective. The people of God in Jeremiah's day placed their faith in their nation. We are the chosen people of God, they said. We are the people of God. And then we saw they trusted in their temple. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then we saw they put their confidence last week in the fact they possessed the law of the Lord. We have God's word. And what was missing? They did not place their faith and trust in God himself, who is the source of all those blessings they were given. And so what does God do? He comes and he's about to take away all these false gods they trusted in. Anything they trusted in, he says, that's gone. Your nation, it's gone. Jerusalem, gone. Your temple, gone. Your wealth, gone. In his grace, God may need to remove from us anything which distracts us or diverts us from the pure worship of God. When Satan says, all you have to do is worship me, he says to us the same. King David's prayer in Psalm 139 is indeed a most dangerous prayer. He says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Test me, Lord. Check me out. If there's anything that is not right get rid of it. Remove it from me, whatever it may be. How much have we conformed to our society today? What will you buy? Cries the merchant in Vanity Fair. We have everything here. Everything that delights the heart and satisfies the lust of the eyes. Come, pilgrim, what will you buy? And Christian answers, we buy the truth. We buy the truth. That's what Jeremiah says. That's what Jeremiah considered the most valuable thing before him. Listen to what he says. He says, no one is like you, O Lord, for you are great and your name is mighty in power. Who should not worship you, O King of the nations? You are the living God. You are the eternal King. And yet his people are worshipping pieces of a tree. I pray, Lord, that today, that this may be our desire, that we may worship the things that God says there's only one left. All the rest is rubbish. Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord and him only. Today, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper, it's the ultimate reminder of God's love for you and for me. Shall we simply give him the nod of approval? Thanks for that. And move on to live our lives as we please. The Apostle Paul's prayer in Philippians is a wonderful prayer. He says this, I pray that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best until the day of Christ. I pray that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May these be yours today as you look to him who loved you and gave himself for you to bring you into fellowship with him. He offers them freely today, and we look at them and we look at what the world has to offer and we're not sure which way to go. Let us pray. Father, it's so easy to look at the people in Jeremiah's day, the people of God there with all their blessings, and yet, Father, the senseless and foolish decisions. Father, we know our hearts are no different. And this morning, Father, we pray that you will bring us back to yourself. Help us to enjoy the peace which passes understanding. Help us to know the inexpressible joy that only you can give. And Father, help us to worship him who is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Forgive us at the times, Lord God, that we have oscillated back and forth. This morning we pray that we may stand firm on your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. When I survey the wondrous cross, what a wonderful thing to do as we look at the cross and see it make perfect sense of all the things that God has done for us. Let's stand together.